Proverbs 14, beginning in verse 25. A true witness delivers souls, but a deceitful witness speaks lies. In the fear of the Lord, there is strong confidence, and his children will have a place of refuge. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to turn one away from the snares of death. In a multitude of people is a king's honor, but in a lack of people is the downfall of a prince. He who is slow to wrath has great understanding, but he who is impulsive exalts folly. A sound heart is life to the body, but envy is rottenness to the bones. He who oppresses the poor reproaches his maker, but he who honors him has mercy on the needy. The wicked is banished in his wickedness, but the righteous has a refuge in his death. The theme of safety and deliverance is one that runs throughout the pages of the Scripture. In fact, we've just sung a psalm about safety and deliverance. And I think if we were to list our favorite psalms, that for many of us there would be at least one or two of our, say if you were to pick your five or say 10 favorite psalms, probably for all of us in that list, there would be at least one or two of those that deal with this theme of safety and finding a great refuge in the Lord and great strength from Him. And that's really what this passage focuses our attention on, is where does safety and deliverance come from? That's an important theme for us, because we have enemies in this world. We have those things, those sins that beset us. We have areas where we need deliverance. And so thankfully the Lord does provide that deliverance for us through Jesus Christ. And Christ delivers us through the truth, is specifically the focus of this passage. Or there, we could talk about numerous ways that Christ brings deliverance to His people. And we could think of that under the headings of course, Christ is our prophet, Christ is our priest, and Christ is our king. As our king, He brings deliverance by fighting for us and protecting us and subduing us under Him. As our priest, He brings deliverance for us from the wrath of God, right? By providing propitiation for our sins and expiating and removing the wrath of God from us. And so we're delivered from the wrath of God through Christ's justifying work as our high priest. But specifically this morning we'll be thinking about the prophetic work of Christ as He speaks truth that brings deliverance to us. And then the resulting, what that deliverance looks like, we'll also be focusing in on. The reality is, of course, that our wickedness has brought about banishment and great danger to us. And verse 27 points that out. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to turn one away from the snares of death. And in verse 32, the wicked is banished in his wickedness. It's hard to think about verse 32 very long in the context of Scripture without thinking of Adam and Eve being driven out of the Garden of Eden, being banished from the presence of God, being banished from the pleasant life in that garden because of their rebellion against God. And by extension, and all of their children naturally living outside of the garden, that we're born into sin, and that we are born into a life outside of paradise. And so there's an eternal, there's a banishment in this life, and then of course there's an eternal aspect to that as well, of being driven out of Eden. And so our wickedness has left us banished. But that banishment is confronted through Christ, who brings about deliverance through speaking truth. And of course, that comes out in verse 25. A true witness delivers souls, but a deceitful witness speaks lies. And we can think about this verse first in a courtroom setting, and perhaps that's the first reference of this verse. It is true that a deceitful witness in the courtroom will speak lies, but a true witness, the person who's willing to tell the truth, will bring about deliverance for people. Well, we might say, well, wait though, there are times when a witness might lie and protect a friend. And of course, in the history of our nation, there have been secret societies where you make a pledge that you won't testify against other members of this secret society. And that's not unique to just America. Of course, these are worldwide. And you might think, well, by lying about this other person, or by lying in court, I can keep someone from facing extensive punishment. But this verse is not concerned primarily with temporal punishment, because, right, the truthful witness brings deliverance to souls. And even the person in the courtroom who speaks the truth, say in a murder case, when the murderer is confronted with the death penalty, how is that person potentially delivered the soul of the murderer? Well, they force them to confront their sin and actually deal with the reality of what they've done. Instead of, you know, putting icing over, instead of covering it over and hiding it away. But there's other ways in which a deceitful witness speaks lies. Person who's willing to say, you know, you and I are okay. We're all okay. Humans are good people. Sin is okay. It's not that serious. And it reminds me at least of a song out of the 80s that always was troubling to me. Tell me, the chorus goes, tell me lies. Tell me sweet little lies. Some of you may know that song. Why would you want to encourage somebody to tell you lies, to tell you sweet little lies? They aren't sweet lies at all. But there's a sense in which people like to believe what's false, where we like to not think about the truth, and where people want to be deceived right to death, deceived right to hell, just convincing themselves and telling themselves that no, these things aren't true, eternal things aren't true. And so a deceitful witness speaks lies, and speaks lies to the death of other people's souls. Sadly enough, this sort of lying that damns people's souls to hell is widespread in the church today, where the church is not concerned to confront people with sin, where the church is not concerned to promote Christ as the only way of salvation, and instead the church is about making people feel good and making people live a better life through self-help. And it's a dangerous and sad thing. But those deceitful witnesses who aren't telling the whole truth are leading people down the path of eternal destruction of their souls. As we think about those who are deceiving people to their own destruction, we also have to think through, who are the voices that we're listening to? In what ways are our ears being dulled to the truth? Right? Who are you listening to who is a deceitful witness? And how are you interacting with some of these deceitful witnesses? It's always an appropriate question for us to ask, how much of the world are we consuming? And how much is my thought process being influenced by TV that I'm just tuning into, movies that I'm just watching because they're the latest thing, or, you know, somebody recommended it to me, and so I'm just filling my mind with this stuff. Timothy and I had family worship last night. One of the reasons why was, you know, I wanted to wake up this morning thinking about some Psalms. And so we sang together last night. Well, I also listened to some Pandora radio last night. And some of you, if you're familiar with it, it's a, you get to thumb up songs you like and thumb down songs. Well, consequently, the songs I woke up to this morning were not the Psalms. There's another song, a pop song that's stuck in my head, and it has been all morning long. Can't get rid of it. Well, that's not to say that it's wrong on Saturday to listen to some music, but it is saying our minds are being filled with things. We need to ask ourselves, how much am I listening to the deceit of the world? Even in many of the political things that we fill our heads with. Recognize even in conservative, even in things that in many ways agree with what we would, directions we would want our country to go, their worldview is that still is that the solution lies with the government. Not that the solution lies with Christ, the King of Kings. And we can get off track and deceived even by people who are saying things that are generally we would agree with. And so watch out. Watch out that you too, as God's people, can be dulled in your senses to the truth. You too can be led astray by these deceitful witnesses. But, back to verse 25, a true witness delivers souls. We think in that regard primarily of Christ as our prophet. It's the one who speaks truth to us about our own sinful nature and about the nature of God and brings deliverance through truth. Right? The scripture tells us that the truth will set you free. And so freedom and deliverance comes not through lies, sweet little lies. Deliverance comes from hearing the truth from Christ our prophet. You can think in that regard of the precursors to Christ our prophet, the Old Testament prophets, who were raised up by God not to sugarcoat the truth, but were raised up by God to courageously speak the truth when people didn't want to hear the truth. And to tell the nation, look, look Israel, look Judah, you can keep living this way, but the result is going to be destruction. Look David, right? Nathan comes to David, look David, you can live this way, but you are the man, and you're bringing destruction on yourself. And Christ as our prophet speaks truth to us. A truthful witness, one of the things that we don't like sometimes about a truthful witness, is that truthful witnesses often don't sugarcoat things. Right? The truth often doesn't go down very easy. That's true with the Old Testament prophets, that's true with Christ as He confronts people. And that's true of the truth today too. And the church has an obligation to speak for Christ and not to sugarcoat sin. To not sugarcoat hell. We were talking about the final judgment in the high school Sunday school class this morning. We were reading verses that talk about eternal punishment. It's not real pleasant to think about. It'd be a lot more pleasant to not believe in an eternal punishment. But that's not the truth. And so the church has an obligation to bear witness to the truth. And so as we bear witness, we recognize it's going to be painful. But look at the results. Once again, verse 25, a true witness brings pain. But it's a pain that results in what? The deliverance of souls. And it's a discipline, it's a pain that for the present might not seem pleasant, but in the end the results are good. And Christ is our prophet, comes and points out to us just how sinful and wretched we are in order that we might find salvation and deliverance through Him. And so there's a call here for all Christians to be truth bearers. And to recognize that as we speak the truth, that the reason that we speak the truth is not only for the impact in this life, but we speak the truth because the truth has an eternal impact in people's lives. And that through our speaking the truth into people's lives, that souls are saved. And that souls are delivered from eternal destruction. A true friend, someone who truly loves his neighbor as himself, will speak the truth to them. And Christ has done that to us. And Christ speaks the truth to us in order to deliver us from banishment and in order to deliver us from destruction. And by speaking the truth to us, then we are delivered from those things and delivered by Christ to other things as well. What are we delivered to by Christ's truthful words? One thing that we see in this passage is that we are delivered to the fear of the Lord. Verse 26 and 27. In the fear of the Lord, there is strong confidence. So see, we're delivered to fear the Lord, and through fearing the Lord comes a strong confidence. Verse 27. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life. And so we're delivered to fear, to the fear of the Lord. The reality of life is that you are going to fear. And the scripture makes that clear, that you can either choose to fear the Lord and live in confidence and safety by fearing the Lord, or there's a host of other things out there that you can fear. You can fear all sorts of plagues, any number of other fears, that you can fear the future, right? You can fear people. You can live in fear of tight spaces. You can live in fear of the dark. You can live in fear of bacteria and all sorts of things that people's lives are lived in fear of, controlled by living in fear. The Lord offers us, it's really a deceit to say, don't fear the Lord. You don't need to fear the Lord. Because the reality will be, if you won't fear the Lord, you will fear other things. I think we see that in our nation, as we're afraid of everything. It keeps the news cycle going. What's the latest plague? What's the latest thing that's gonna, I haven't even read articles about, but I saw yesterday this flesh-eating bacteria. And, flesh-eating bacteria is, it's going to overrun us all. And we run around from plague to plague, being afraid of things. Well, we, instead of fearing things in this life, are delivered to fear the Lord, which is, He is who we truly should live in fear of. And there's actually a blessing in fearing the Lord, because there's a blessing to live in fear of that which should be feared. Right? There's a healthy respect for power tools. Right? There's a healthy respect for chainsaws that we all ought to have. Well, having a healthy respect for the Lord, of saying, I want to honor the Lord. I want to trust the Lord. I want to please the Lord with my life. I want to revere Him and to worship Him. And so we're delivered from fear, from danger, to fearing the Lord. And so that is one thing that Christ, by speaking truth to us, teaches us, to fear the Lord. We're also delivered by Christ to safety. From banishment to verse 26, to confidence, a strong confidence. In verse 32, the wicked is banished, but the righteous has a refuge in his death. Christ delivers us to a place of security. He's our pillar, our strong tower, our horn, the horn of our salvation, the source of all deliverance for his people. And he's our hedge of protection and watches over us. And of course, eternally, we are safe because of him as well. And so you're delivered to safety. There's also a safety that Christ brings, as verse 26 talks about, through us living in the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord results in right living, doesn't it? And when we live rightly, there's safety and strength there. Right? There's insecurity that comes. As we go through life doing what's wrong, we always have to be afraid that someone's going to find out, that someone's going to, catch up with me, that somehow these wrong things I've done are going to track me down. But when we live in the way that is right, we have nothing to be ashamed of, nothing to fear, nothing can catch up with us. And so we are delivered to safety. Christ telling us the truth also delivers us to life. Verse 27, again, the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life. And verse 30, a sound heart is life to the body. People of God, you're not saved by Christ to live in disobedience to him. You're saved to live in him, to rejoice in his good gifts. You're saved for the purpose of living, for being complete people. It's only through Christ that we can be truly human, that we're restored to the image of God that we were intended to be. That's what Christ does for us. And Christ restores us to refreshment and purpose and joy in life. Right? Christ restores us to, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Christ restores us to who we really ought to be, to the freedom and to the space in life, and to really make life worth living. If you will, Christ restores us to color in what is otherwise a black and white world, and gives us a life worth living. And so we find in the fear of the Lord and listening to Christ this fountain of life. And we need to feed on this fountain of life that Christ has provided for us, to be kept from the snares of death. Right? So as we feed on the fountain of life, as we drink up the living water, that we're preserved from the fountain of death. But it's when we aren't in fellowship with Christ, it's when we're not drinking of this fountain of life, that then we start to get thirsty and we go elsewhere. And we end up at the fountain of death and destruction instead. Some of the ways that that takes place in our lives can be, for instance, as we pursue the means of grace of true and biblical friendship with people. We're protected then from empty friendships. Right? As we have experienced what it's like to have true Christian fellowship, there's a protection there for us. One of the experiences of my life that this reminds me of is when I was in high school going to a 4-H conference, and we were required to go every night to these dances. They had these dances and that. So I went, and the first night there's this really loud music. Just incredible, you couldn't even think. So I was trying to talk to somebody over in the corner during this dance. And I read, well, we can't talk at all. So we end up out in the hallway talking. And I end up with a pretty good-sized group of kids by the end of the night, just out there fellowshipping, having a great time together, meeting other Christian kids who are also involved in 4-H. Well, part of what was going on there was that through exposure to what real friendship is, through exposure to what real fun is, some of this other stuff that was supposed to be fun didn't really seem that enjoyable. And this was a great opportunity to meet people and to spend time together. So we're protected by the Lord as we partake of the fountain of life, of the means of grace. The Lord feeds us and provides for us. Another example is through partaking of biblical marital love, we're protected from the fountain of death that the world has to offer. And we recognize that this other stuff is slime and, you know, it's not fulfilling. It's not helpful. And so therefore, people of God, you're called to feed on the fountain that will keep you from death. And so evaluate, how am I not listening to Christ? How am I not partaking of the means of grace? How am I not filling up, quenching my thirst at the fountain of life that's leaving me thirsty and therefore interested in the fountain of death? And we need to make sure too that our children understand that Christianity is not just about don'ts. It's not just a list of don'ts. There's a fountain of life here to partake of, to drink of, that brings fulfillment and that brings joy and delight to our lives. So Christ delivers you to fear the Lord. He delivers you to safety. He delivers you also to life. Finally, Christ also, through truth, through speaking the truth to us, delivers us to honor. You see this in verse 28. In a multitude of people is a king's honor, but in the lack of people is the downfall of a prince. So notice how that verse ties in with the rest of the passages, specifically talking about where does a... So we've got a lot of verses here dealing with security. Where does a king's security come from? Doesn't come from dollars. Doesn't come from having the deepest moat filled with the most alligators. It doesn't come from having the most wives. A king's security comes through having loyal subjects. People who are happy to have him as king. And that's where his honor is tied up in. Think about it another way. You know, maybe I can pay the money to get my name on the presidential ballot this fall. But I'm not going to get a lot of honor for doing that because not very many people are going to vote for me. And if nobody votes for me, then there's no honor, right? Well, in a similar way, a king without subjects, you know, a president without anybody who wants him to be president, is a, you know, it's a pretty empty position. I can be king, you know, I'm king of 628 Devonshire, but nobody wants to be in my kingdom. So there's no honor there if nobody wants you to be the king. So a king finds honor through subjects. He's not really a king at all if he doesn't have subjects. And in this regard, then, we think about the fact that we are delivered by Christ to be an honor to the King of Kings. And it's in a multitude of people that the King is honored. The Scripture tells us that Christ will be honored through a multitude of people. Going back to the promises to Abraham, that your descendants will be like the sand on the seashore. Like, can you number the stars in the sky, Abraham? And Christ is king, and the Father says that you're not going to be king of a small kingdom. You're going to be king of a giant kingdom. All authority will be given to you. This great salvation accomplished by Christ will go forth to the ends of the earth. And Christ as our King is saving, and His honor is saving not a small group of people, but saving a multitude of people to the praise of the glory of His grace. And so in a multitude of people is a King's honor. And you have been delivered by Christ to fear God. You've been delivered by Christ to a safe place where you're eternally secure, and also through righteousness you find safety and security in this life. You've been delivered by Christ to really live, to be the people you're intended to be. And you've been delivered by Christ to live in honor of the King. Sometimes it's easy to get caught up in the things that we're delivered from. And it is true that, you know, of course, there's not, we need to talk about sin and talk about the wrongness of sin and how we're to flee from sin and how we're saved from sin. But it's not that Christ just comes along and vacuums all the filth out of our lives, leaving us as shells of people. Christ comes and delivers us by speaking the truth to us from the lies, but then fills us with His truth and gives us lives worth living so that we might live to His honor and His praise. Come today to worship the Lord, because Christ has delivered us. And Christ is our prophet, speaks truth to us in order to deliver our souls. And we have been delivered from the domain of darkness and delivered to the kingdom of light. So let us walk as children of light, rejoicing in the truth that Christ has given to us. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for Your grace and mercy. We thank You for speaking the truth to us and for saving us and calling us to a holy calling. Lord, we thank You for the life that You've given us, for the joyful life that You've blessed us with. We thank You that You've given us safety, and we thank You, Lord, also that You've made us to honor You and to live to Your praise. We do pray, Lord, that You would be honored through our lives. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.